Good morning. Welcome to Memorial Road. Yes, the rumors are true. This is my last Sunday with you all. I want you to know that I, as someone who wants to go into ministry full-time, I do not take for granted the opportunities that this church has given me this summer to teach and to preach and to study. Thank you. And I also want to thank you for all the kind words of encouragement that you all have offered. I had high expectations for this homecoming, and you all have exceeded every single one of them. So thank you very, very much. But we're not done yet, so let's do this thing. I believe that inside each of us is a desire to be great. We look at figures in history who have gone down as one of the greats, who did something significant, impactful, or meaningful with their lives that caused them to be remembered long after they were gone. We see their example, and part of us desires the same thing for ourselves. We want our lives to be meaningful. We want to, when it's all said and done, to have had an impact on this world and on the people around us, preferably one that leaves some sort of legacy. We want to be great at the job that we do. We want to be great members of our families, members of our communities. We want to be great at the different hobbies and the different skills that we pursue. We all want to do something great with our lives. And there's a chance that you hear me say this and you kind of think to yourself, others might want that, but I'm pretty content with my simple life. I've got my family, my community, and that's enough for me. And though I understand what you're saying, I would actually push back a little bit and say that you do want to be a great husband or wife. You want to be a great father or mother. You want to be a great brother or sister. So what exactly each of us mean when we say that we want to be great might differ from person to person, but all of us desire to be great, at least within the circles of influence that we inhabit. All of us want to pursue and achieve excellence in our lives. So here's my question for this morning. Is that desire a bad thing? Is that desire to be great and to be excellent, is it a sin struggle that must be removed, or is it something else entirely? And so that leads us to our story today, a story from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10. The reason we're in this story is two of Jesus' disciples in this story are going to outwardly express this inner desire that we have. They're going to go up to Jesus and express a desire to be great. And Jesus' reaction to this is going to teach us a lot about whether it's acceptable or not for us to want to be great. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 35. It says this: James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him, Jesus, and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." So Jesus has this interaction with two of his disciples, James and John. They come to Jesus with this request, and I think it's a hilarious back and forth between them. They say, "Jesus, we want you to do whatever we're about to ask." And Jesus very wisely says, "Well, why don't you tell me what you're asking first before I answer, so I'll know what I'm getting myself into." Just as a side note, if someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, will you do me a favor?" you always ask what that favor is before you say yes. That's exactly what Jesus does here. It forces James and John to reveal the nature of their request. They say, "Jesus, we want to be seated at your right hand and at your left hand in your glory." What exactly are they asking? Just for some context, at this point in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus' disciples do not fully understand why Jesus has come to earth. Jesus has tried to explain it to them, and they try to understand, but they don't have the full picture like we do. However, to their credit, they do understand that Jesus is about to do something great. They understand that one way or another, what Jesus is here to do will change the world forever. They correctly believe that Jesus is about to do something historic, which will be remembered for a long time. They, to their credit, understand that Jesus is about to inherit a kingdom. They don't fully know what this kingdom will be like, but they understand he will inherit a kingdom nonetheless. They also know that Jesus will eventually be considered one of the greats. That when it's all said and done, people will look back at Jesus and say, "That was a great man." And so James and John simply say, "We want to be on your right and on your left when it happens. We want to go down in history with you as great men who were on the immediate right and left of the greatness of Jesus." They say, "Jesus, we know you're going to be great. We want to be great just like you." And if you're anything like me, your immediate reaction to James and John's request is kind of, "How dare they?" Like, that's far too bold of a thing for these two disciples to request. But when you think about it from their perspective, it's actually not as ridiculous as it seems at first. You see, Jesus clearly trusts James and John a great deal. For one, he's chosen the two of them to be his 12 disciples, a great honor. But on top of that, James and John are a part of Jesus' inner circle. You see, just a chapter before this, there was an incredible moment in Jesus' ministry where he went up on a mountain and he was transfigured to the point where his clothes shone a dazzling white. And he interacted with Elijah and Moses. And only three disciples got to witness that event. You know who they were? Peter, James, and John. And perhaps even more interestingly, as they came down from that mountain, Jesus told the three of them, he said, "Tell no one what you just saw, not even your fellow disciples, until the Son of Man has risen. Jesus clearly has a great deal of implicit trust in these two men. So it's not hard to see why they say, "Jesus, we know that you're going to be remembered as someone who is great. You clearly trust us a great deal. Let us be great alongside you. Jesus, take us all the way to the top." So how does Jesus respond to this request? 10:38. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking." I find this response fascinating. Jesus isn't angry. Jesus isn't put off. Jesus doesn't rebuke them like I would and say, "How dare you ask for something that you have no right to ask for?" He simply says, "I don't think you understand what it means to be great in my kingdom." You see, in this moment, instead of rebuking a sin, Jesus is correcting ignorance. He's not angry at his disciples for wanting to be great. He just needs to make sure they know exactly what greatness is in his kingdom. So he explains, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." What is Jesus talking about? What is this cup that Jesus drinks? What is this baptism with which he's baptized? I want you to remember something. Think back to a certain story in the Gospels. Whenever Jesus finds himself in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to his Father on the night before he is to be executed on a cross, what is it that he says to his Father? He says, "Father, take this cup from me." You see, the cup is the suffering, the judgment, and the trials that Jesus is about to endure. And when the Father says no to this request, Jesus drinks from the cup faithfully. He suffers and he dies. And as far as the baptism with which Jesus is baptized, this is Jesus referring to his future immersion into suffering and into death. It's why to this day when we speak about baptism, we say that we are baptized into Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus says, if you want to be great, you have to be able to accept the same fate that I'm headed for. To be great in my kingdom is to drink from the cup of suffering, judgment, and trials. To be great in my kingdom is to be baptized into suffering and death. Before he can say more, the other 10 disciples get involved. Mark 10:41. When the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Finally, someone who has a reaction similar to mine. The other 10 disciples, like me, look at James and John and say, "How dare you ask this? You have no right." And so Jesus, being the excellent teacher that he is, he sees this conflict between his disciples as a wonderful teaching moment. He is going to teach all 12 of them what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. Pay close attention to Jesus' words in verse 42. Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus has this opportunity, prompted by two of his disciples expressing a desire to be great. And what Jesus doesn't do is he doesn't rebuke them and say, "Your desire to be great in the kingdom of God is a bad thing." Instead, Jesus redefines greatness in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, if you want to be great as I'm going to be great, understand that it will look nothing like the examples of great figures that you're familiar with. He starts by explaining to them what greatness is not in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, greatness is not using a pursuit of greatness to achieve a place of authority over others. It is not using a position of authority to abuse others or to perpetuate one's own self-image. That's not what greatness looks like in this kingdom. Instead, greatness in the kingdom of God is, from Jesus' own mouth, becoming a slave to all. It's desiring to be a servant of others instead of being served by others. Greatness in the kingdom of God is giving up your very life on behalf of others. That's what greatness looks like in the kingdom that Jesus inaugurates. Jesus makes it clear there's nothing wrong with his disciples' desire to be great. This desire just requires a laser focus. He doesn't discourage their desire to be great. He just makes it abundantly clear what greatness is in his kingdom. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us as we grapple with our own desire to be great? It means that our wanting to be great is not a sin that must be removed. It is a good desire that must be refined, tamed, and brought into submission so that it is only pursued in a manner that is Christ-like. Because we know all too well how sin has a habit of corrupting good desires. How sin can corrupt our desire to be great and excellent in the kingdom of God. How pride takes a good desire and turns it into a pursuit of personal glory, accolades, and vanity. And when this happens, it is absolutely a bad thing. But I don't believe our desire to pursue greatness and excellence in and of itself is a bad thing as long as our measuring stick is always the kingdom of God. As long as our measuring stick is always the example of Christ. If we want to be great and we mean it, if we want to pursue the type of greatness that Jesus defines for us in this passage, then we ought to hone our desire for greatness into a pursuit of radical servanthood. Our desire for greatness ought to lead us to lower ourselves so that others might be lifted up. Perhaps most importantly, our desire for greatness ought to find its end in a willingness to die. And I mean this metaphorically and literally. Metaphorically, as we put to death our sinful and selfish desire in exchange for a desire to be servant of all. But make no mistake that I mean this literally, as our desire for greatness leads us to be willing to die on behalf of our Lord and His church. Deacons, elders, ministers, anyone who would want to be a leader in this church, understand that the church is asking you to be great, but to be great only as our Lord defines greatness. The church needs you to be great. And so my question is, are you willing to die for her? We pursue greatness in this way and no other way because it's exactly what Christ did. I want to end by reading a passage from Philippians where Paul writes about this very thing. Chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everything that Jesus describes as greatness in the Gospel of Mark, he does and lives out in his own life. That is, he becomes great not by pursuing authority, not by using authority to put others down, not by pursuing any form of vanity. Instead, though being God incarnate, he becomes great by emptying himself, by taking the form of a servant, by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. It's because of that that he was exalted above every name, and that at his name every knee bows in heaven and on earth, and that every tongue confesses him as Lord. Our Lord was and is great. We too should seek to be great in the same manner in which he was. In all things, may our pursuit of greatness honor and follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you need prayer this morning, We'll have shepherds at the back of the room. If you'd like to be baptized, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.